Good morning. Thanks for your patience. It always takes us a minute to get together, or get our lives together up here. Are you still having your Thanksgiving dinner hangover? How you doing? You feeling good? Anybody else have leftover pie this morning? No? You actually had time to make a proper breakfast? Awesome. No. Oh, man. Good stuff. You got to eat that stuff. It only lasts a few days. Is anybody else like this where, like, if it says it expires today, you don't eat it the day after? I don't even eat it the day of. There's a whole department of people called the FDA who have devoted their lives to telling you when your milk goes bad. It scares me to death when people just start living on the edge, you know. Oh, that's all right. That's all right, this whipped cream, you know. It's only a day past the expiration. Oh, it lasts another month. Condiments, no problem. They can last for a couple years. Ketchup can last a couple. There's got to be a real tomato in there somewhere, don't you think? 57 varieties if you buy the good stuff and not the cheap stuff, huh? Anyway, my sermon has nothing to do with this. I'm Chad Bryson. I'm the youth pastor here. At Klamath Christian Center. I'm glad you're here. Oh, my. Let me get my life together. Woo! Last service was interesting. I had a baptism during the last song. So that last song you just heard, I was in the tank on the last song. And I told Caleb, stretch that song out until you see me in dry clothes on the stage. And he starts talking about when he was 16 and all the... It all started way back. I was born in Klamath Falls, Oregon. And my mom was there and my dad... No, it was great. And he has a great testimony if you ever just want to sit down and listen to him. But I was like, is he... You know, some people will, like me, fill time with words. I was like, I wonder if he's just waiting for me or if... like, does he know I'm here? And so I was like behind him going... you know, and he figured it out. I was here behind him, but that was all part of the plan. I just didn't know it. Okay. Anyway, I'm not the senior pastor here, so if you're already turned off by this, you'll have better luck next week. Okay. We're going to jump right into Scripture, Luke 3:16, and it should be on the big board, the Sky Bible. It says, John, speaking of John the Baptist, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Isn't that a great scripture? Oh, it's going to get even better for you today. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll jump into it. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord God, we thank you that you left us pages, Lord God, that describe your character and who you are and how much you love your children. And Lord, I pray today that trust would rise up in our heart this morning, Lord God, that we would just trust you, trust that you are who you say you are, Lord God, that we would trust that you want to do for us what you said you would do for us, Lord God, even though our life may or may not look like that this week. And Lord, I know Thanksgiving can be a really hard time with family, or it can be a really great time. And Lord, I just pray, anyway, that you would make your truth known to us today. Would it get seated deep, deep down in our spirit? And Lord, would it become real to us? And would we leave here thinking more about you than we do about ourselves? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I wanted to start out with a story about being crowded in my life. I wonder if I can get my table as low as Deborah's piano. That is, where do you put your knees? Like, when you do something like... Anyway, if you don't know me and you're new to church this morning, which I know there's a few new families, we're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. So, still thinking about that piano. Where was I going? Oh, so have you ever just been crowded in life? Have you ever just, maybe on an airplane, right? It's the worst. Breathing somebody else's air, huh? Cold and flu season? Oh, it's just the worst. Can I tell you? No, we won't go there. No, I will. My small group leader, right? We attend a small group every Sunday evening. And right, she texts and she says, hey guys, no small group. Norovirus is just running through our family from person to person. Can I tell you, I just got anxious for them right before I got up and preached the first time this morning, because the norovirus is just bad news. Let me tell you what. Anyway, you know if you've had it. So where am I going? Oh, so have you ever just been crowded? Breathing somebody else's air. I was, we were, when I was in college, I had this girlfriend, and she was in the dorm, living in the dorm next to, in the girls' dorm, next to the guys' dorm, and these were the two junior-senior dorms, and it was kind of, I think it was fall, and it was getting colder, and this was down in Redding, so it takes forever to get cool down there. And so we, as the guys' dorm, ours was kind of like an outdoor, if you think of like hotels and motels, right? Theirs was kind of like a hotel. You walk in through the front door and all the rooms are on the inside. Ours was kind of like the motel, right? With all the doors on the outside, like the Motel 6. And so we had this big patio with a fireplace in the back, and we would invite the girls' dorm over and to hang out on the patio. We would do events, we'd go bowling, all kinds of fun stuff together. I don't know whose plan that was, but it sounds like there was more behind it than just hanging out, right? Like, hey, oh yeah, we just want to, oh yeah. Anyway, everybody's looking for a ring by spring. Anywho, which it worked for me. Hello. But we're sitting around and the girls came over. And I mean, this is a whole dorm and a whole dorm. And we're not talking like a huge bonfire. We're talking about like one of those little metal fire pits that go on a patio with a cage over the top. And so we built a fire and everybody's like squished around this thing. And my girlfriend and I had been dating a while. I better throw that out before I tell you what I'm going to tell you next. And I just reached over, and I just rubbed her leg a little bit. It wasn't like we had been dating a while. It wasn't like, hey, do you want to go out? She's like, yes. Give me your leg, you know? Like, we've been dating a while. And it, yeah, whatever. And so I'm just going like this, and we're talking. We're having a good time, laughing, and all this kind of stuff. And about 15 minutes goes by. And I'm like just enjoying the fire. It's getting dark, and all you can see are the people around the fire. You know, their faces are illuminated. And I look down, and I'm looking at my girlfriend's feet. Oh, by the way, it was so crowded. My girlfriend is sitting on another friend's lap, and they've got a blanket over them. I'm just rubbing her leg. And then the blanket kind of comes off, and I'm just looking down at the ground. I go, when did they switch shoes? That's strange. Whoa, you know, like, what do I do? What do I do? I've been rubbing this other girl's leg for 15 minutes. What do you do with that? Not a lot. I'll tell you, I didn't do a lot that day. I just kind of went, good night. This has been fun. This has been fun. So did I turn to the girl and apologize for rubbing her leg? No. I said, you're welcome. No. And my girlfriend told me later, she goes, I said, oh my gosh. I took her aside. I said, oh my gosh, I was just rubbing that girl's leg for 15 minutes. She goes, I know, I was wondering why you're rubbing her leg. and then I said, it was crowded. It was dark. I'm confused. I need to go to bed. I've been up a long time. And it's been a long week. And so did I talk to her friend? No, but I did catch her the next day. And I was like, hey, about yesterday, she goes, it's okay. Your girlfriend told me. I was like, oh, thank God. Anyway, crowded. Okay, I'm going to make a pastoral transition. Have you ever been crowded? That was interesting. Gosh, I think I just wanted to tell you that story. I haven't told it in so long. It's about time to pull it out of my sermon box. Let me log in. Have you ever been crowded? I think we all live pretty crowded lives, don't you? And what I mean by that is, like, we're all crowded around certain things. I think we live crowded lives full of comparison, full of competing ideas. We're just crowded. We're all huddled around a few ideas in this world of what it means to be beautiful, good-looking, what it means to be successful, right? What it means to be popular. It's the whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses all over again, except it's a little different now. Back then, keeping up with the Joneses would have been, you know, you just needed to be a little bit better in one area than the Joneses, right? Maybe a couple down the street, or maybe somebody in your neighborhood. But now with technology and with social media, keeping up with the Joneses is now a 7 billion person experience. Everybody's life is out there in front of everybody else's. And so there will always now be a Jones who is more successful, who is more pretty, who's got a lot more money, or who can at least look like it a lot better than you can. There will always be a Jones that is better than you. So now, if we're not careful, we're all living in a crowded space, like I said, around things like what it means to be successful, what it means, right? Success always comes with a little bit of money, a little coin, right? What it means to be this or that, what it means to be beautiful, and then we're all pursuing the same thing. So if this thing here is beauty, you know, and this is what it means to be gifted, this is what it means to be awesome, this is what it means to be trendy or cool, right? You're from the Pacific Northwest, you need to wear Oxford skinny jeans and some plaid, right? That is what it means to be cool and trendy. Has that ship sailed? I don't think so. I'm going to keep doing it until they bring it around again. How many of you are holding on from the last trend or fad that happened 30 years ago? Huh? Come on. Yeah, who's still wearing Birkenstocks? Come on. Can you hold them up, please? Are you wearing them this morning? Or is it too cold? That's okay. Well, if it's too cold, you just wear them with socks. No problem. No problem. Oh, my gosh. But this is called globalization, right? So now I'm not just competing with people in Klamath, or I'm from L.A. or I'm from Portland, but now essentially I'm from the world, right? This inner struggle, you know, of feeling behind and feeling like I need to keep up and all this kind of stuff is no longer the struggle, I think, for what we think we need. Is played out on a much larger scale, right? The world stage, 7 billion other people we're trying to keep up with. So some of you, I think here this morning, you aspire to some things that you don't even know why you aspire to them, but it's been fed to you so long, and for me, emotionally and whatever, when you see something, you're like, I just need that. I just need it, right? How many of you, Black Friday shopping, boy, this is timely, didn't even know you needed that TV till it was $178, and you're like, I don't know what room I'm going to put it in, but I'm going to find a place for it because it's that high-def business that I love, and it looks like they're fake anyway. You know what I mean? How, you remember when they came out with those? Well, shoot, some of you got like those old OLED TVs, you know, that are just, they don't hide nothing. They got everything on them. But I think there's just certain things that we feel like we need because it's been fed to us for so long. And we're all being affected. And we get this emotional sensation, I think, that I'm always behind. That there's always somebody to catch up to. That there's somebody who always has a bigger house and a bigger bank account and all this. And so, man, if I could just, I just, there's something missing. I'm not good enough. Because now I'm competing with 7 billion other Joneses. And it's affecting everybody. It's affecting people who are following Jesus, right? If we were honest. And it's affecting people who have no concept of God. It's epidemic. This idea of competing with 7 billion other Joneses has got us all feeling just like we're constantly behind. That we've got to somehow pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get ahead. Like, have you ever thought, like, okay, so I'm 34. I go, man, I just thought I would be further along than I am right now at 34 years old in certain areas of my life, right? Man, I thought I'd be further along. I thought I'd have this or whatever. And I think it just affects all of us. And some of us are really hurting from it as well, because at an epidemic rate as a culture, we are experiencing things like anxiety and depression. Oh my gosh, being in youth ministry, I have all these depressed teenagers and I don't know what to do for them. You know what I mean? Except keep pointing them to Jesus. But I have never seen, I'm only 34. I have never seen depression like this. And other pastor friends who are older than I am would say the same thing. But fear, worry, insecurity, right, about tomorrow. Do you feel behind a little bit in your life? Do you feel like you need to catch up? Maybe you don't have social media. Let me tell you, you're saving yourself a lot of work and a lot of energy playing the game. And not that it's all bad. There's some great things on social media. But do you feel behind? Do you feel like, man, I feel like I should be married by now, maybe if you're not. Maybe some of you going, I feel like I shouldn't be married by now, but I am, you know. We won't go down that dark road too long. But, you know, just that feeling of thinking, man, I just wish that I would have done more before I got married. I wish I would experience, you know, a single life and all that. Or maybe I should have had kids by now. And there's just so many variables in our pursuit to meaning and purpose in this life, and it's getting really crowded in here. And I just thought we should talk about it this morning. We're starting, you know, we're all starting to look the same. Pacific Northwesterners really do kind of look the same. But we're all just starting to huddle around, not starting, we are continually still huddling around certain things, and we're all crowded around the same definition, like I said, of beauty. And if we are, then we're all going to aspire to that, and we're all going to begin giving up our uniqueness to look like that specific thing. And like Caleb Herrera, who leads worship this morning, that young man is a gifted worship leader. He's been called by God. He's good, and he's walking out what God has called him to do. But if I look at his life and I go, I kind of want to be like him, right? I kind of want to be like the 60s, 70s band. I want some groupies. Hello. No. But like I want to be like him. Look, he's got everything. He's amazing. He's got the looks. He's got that little hair that hangs down like this. I'm going to start doing my hair like that. See if I can. I know a lot of work goes into that. Him and I have talked. A lot of work goes into that in the morning. Come on, Caleb. I see you back there. Just let it hang. You know, like he's got maybe I should just learn to play the guitar. Maybe that's what's going to do it, right? And then you say, hey, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to learn the guitar too. And now we're all worship leaders. And we all look the same, but the problem is we all want to be an original, right? Caleb's the original, and all we're ever going to be is a cheap copy if we're not doing what the Lord has called us to do. All this leads to a place of where we feel like if we weren't born with it, we've got to create it ourselves. We've got to be our own savior in this area. I'm going to finish my pre-med, I'm going to go to med school, and then I'm going to do this and that, and I'm going to get some, you know, once I graduate, I'm going to get some coin, because doctors make good money, and that will set me ahead of the rest, right? Just, if I could just do that, and I'm going to buy a big house, and I'm going to go drive me a Tesla, right? Anybody want a Tesla? Good. I got a friend who has a Tesla, and they love it. And I honestly, if you take a ride in the back seat, you kind of want to be the driver for just a little bit, just to say you did it. But that leads us to Luke 3:16. John the Baptist, great segue. John the Baptist, he is just a refreshing character to me. This is the cousin of Jesus, if you didn't know. You've just heard about John the Baptist, didn't know the relation. He is the cousin of Jesus, and we'll understand a little bit more about him in just a minute. But he's quoted as saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now what's important about this verse, I think we have to look at the verse before to really get it. In Luke 3:15, it says, as the people were in expectation, they were waiting to see what was going to happen. All were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, whether he might be the Messiah. They questioned in their hearts whether John was the Messiah and that he might just be the Savior. So there's something about John that you go, oh, I wonder if he's the guy. So that's a pretty cool thing to have about you, right? I wonder if he's the guy. Because now the most successful, incredible person, most sought after person you would want to be at this time is undoubtedly the Messiah, right? The Savior of the world. Oh, like that would be the dream. So this is an incredible compliment, even if you're not the Messiah. And I don't know. I don't think there is a problem with just letting people think that you might be for a minute. You know, John, I don't know. You don't have to say that you aren't. You don't have to say that you are. Just let people talk and see what happens. But John, and I love what John does in this. He says, he's an amazing person to me. John wants to be popular just like everybody else, right? John went through puberty just like anybody else. John is just like any other person. And it says that he doesn't even entertain the notion of being considered the superhero the Jews were waiting for. He doesn't even, it says in 3:16, like we said, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, no, you guys, I'm just the water guy. Like, but he is coming, one far greater than I, and he's the one who works with fire. Don't, you know, like, don't get it mixed up kind of thing. And when he said that, man, I just read that and I went, wow, John, you shut that down really fast. Like, just let it breathe for a second, man, you know? Just take a moment of people thinking, hey, this guy's pretty cool. Like, I wonder if he might be the, but do you see what I see? I see a guy who is completely at peace and content with who he is and the role he's been given to play. He's something. He knows who he is. He's the water guy. That's his role. That's what John does. He isn't, nor does he want to be the fire guy. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that John wants to be the fire guy. He actually seems passionate about it. What God's given, you know, the role God's given him to play, the, you know, the thing God's given him to do with his life. And when given the opportunity to take a moment for himself, John refuses, right? He declines. And he says, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not the Savior. I can't save you. I can't deliver you. I can't fix you. I can't even fix myself. But there is one who's coming. And he's, you know, he's coming. And, oh, by the way, he's my cousin, right? He says, and I think there's something fascinating about them having a relation, you know, family relation. And the same goes for Mary. If you could change a baby's diaper and still believe that he was God, that is some serious faith, right? Like, it's said that John and Jesus would have seen each other at, like, holy festivals every year. Right, where everybody comes together into Jerusalem and all this kind of stuff. And John, you know, and Jesus would have surely had some cake at each other's birthday party, right? Like, this is, they were related. And yet, we're going to see how profoundly John believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And John's such a refreshing character to me. And this is odd, but in Matthew 3:4, we're told about John's wardrobe, what he wore. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Often I wonder why certain scriptures are in the Bible, don't you? Like, why do I need this one? What exactly does this scripture do for me? I think I need scriptures like, and he rose again. It's pretty important, but sometimes I just wonder why, you know, do we really need this verse? But I think I know why this verse is in here, because it all the more illustrates that John was uniquely himself. John was just a man, his own man. He was just the guy who did what God told him to do. And you got to love John privately, if not publicly, because he's kind of the person we all want to be, that content. John is just different, and he's unique, but he's just content and at peace with who he is. And if you're here this morning or listening to this message at some point online, you're unique. You're uniquely you. And I know that sounds cliche, but I'm gonna tell you, I know a lot of people, even 70, 80 years old, who have been striving after something that is unattainable their whole life. And they've never just pulled back and went, oh, Jesus. You're the answer. You have already made me. So, like, in preaching, I used to think, oh, well, Scott's pretty good, you know? Like, I should try to be like Scott. I better lose some of the jokes. I better try to tone it down a little bit and blah, 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 blah. But then I got to, one day I felt like the Lord said, Chad, that's the way I made you. You try to be funny, you know, like, or whatever. Like, that's the way people connect with you and whatnot. And so, but so long in my preaching, I was trying to push down and push away those things that God has created me to be. How do you say that? The way God has created me to be, and push away some of those things that make me unique, so I can be like other pastors, and that I could be like Pastor Scott. You know, he's just so authoritative when it comes to the word, and he's so good, and all this kind of stuff. And I just want to be like that. And then I felt like the Lord said, "That's not who you are. You're different." I said, Lord, I know that. Oh, Jesus, I know that. But I think there's something more significant than if we're wearing the same style of clothes and all these kinds of things. I think the point is, and I think of this verse and others describing who John was, is that he was truly who God had created him to be. He was unique. He was definitely the original. And I just want to let you know this morning that we're never supposed to be crowded around the same objective in this life. Following Jesus, yes, and serving him and loving him and all this, but the way we're gifted and the way we use those gifts and the way we, you know, the different ways we look, it's all beautiful to God, right? That's the truth. And so we don't, anyway, they asked John, they say, "Are you the Messiah?" He's like, "No, dude, I don't even do that. I work down by the river, right? I love it too. I dunk people and it's great. And this is what God has called me to do." And there's just something, I think, when looking at that contentedness, there's something we need to get a little bit honest about. And that is that we're very careful to determine and decipher and categorize who is successful and who is not. And as a result, we got a lot of people who don't want to work down at the river, right? Ironic coming from a pastor who has the platform and the microphone right now. But I'm going to tell you what, this is the truth about my life, I never asked for this. I swear. I still think this is some sick joke that I'm up here and you're not. I tried giving it away last service. I was like, "Hey, so I've got my sermon right here. Just take it and just read it. Smile every once in a while, you know, and you'll do great." I brought up some new faces this morning to help me do announcements and to pray over the offering. Didn't Rachel do great? She's so self-conscious, but she's amazing. That's her future. All that to say, I get the irony. It's been said. But we got a lot of people who don't want to work down at the river, right? And so, you know, we've got people who say, "I don't want to dunk people. I want to lead people," right? That's the idea. I don't want to dunk people and go away in the story. I want to be the front man, because that's what's most valuable. That's what's most successful. The idea in our existence is to do what God has designed us to do, has wired us, has called us to do, not to do what the other 7 billion Joneses are doing. And if it's down at the river, I'm going to do that. I'm going to say yes to what my Father has asked me to do. I'm going to go down to the river. And if people come and tell me, "Hey, you could do this, or you could do more," I'm going to go, no, it's okay. I'm actually fine doing what I'm doing. I actually love it, and I'm actually content. And I'm actually content with the role God has given me. And I just love that about John. He's just so refreshing. And so what is it that we can glean from John that no more, after scrolling social media and turning it off, will I feel behind? What is it that I can take from John? And pastors say some pretty cool stuff, and I heard a pastor say once that you're right where God wants you to be. But what if you could actually believe this morning that you're right where God wants you to be? Let it sink down. What if you're right where He's put you, right where He wants you to be? Some of you are like, "Well, I don't want to be here. This place sucks." I've been there. But it's not going to last forever. Okay, moving on. But why is John the Baptist so uncrowded and so content? And I think it's in verse 16. And so we'll read it again. He says, no. "I'm the river guy, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." I wonder if that's it. I wonder if the way he sees Jesus is what has determined the way he sees himself. You hear what I'm saying? I wonder if John, let me just read it the way I wrote it because it's amazing. No, I wonder if it's the way John sees Jesus for who he really is, he sees himself for who he really is, meaning John. I wonder if that's it. I wonder if it's just our perspective of Jesus. I wonder if the key to seeing ourselves for who we really are is that we must first see God for who he really is. And I think what lends itself to that in the scripture is this idea. John right here, he says, he starts talking about this idea that would have been commonly known at this time about I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, right? Because at this time, a non-Jewish servant would have been required to untie his master's sandals when he came home. It would have just been a normal thing, and they would have undoubtedly been disgusting, right? But if you were a Jewish servant, the act of untying somebody's sandals, even your master's, even though you're fully submitted underneath your master, it would have been seen as too low for you, that would have even been beneath you. And I love this because there's this one act of service that every Jew believes is beneath him. So he, John, takes that one act of service, and he says, the lowest act of service that you can think of would be my greatest honor to do for him, but I can't because I'm not worthy. Isn't that so good? Man, I want to be like John the Baptist. I want to see Jesus like that. I would do the most disgusting thing for Jesus, right? It's a terrible way to say that. The most disgusting thing, but I can't because I'm not worthy. Everybody wants to be like John the Baptist, to stand out, right? To be confident, to be content. People giving you the opportunity to be promoted. And he's like, nah, I'm actually like what I do. I actually love the role God has given me to play. And at this, he loves working down at the river. And at this point, John the Baptist has some disciples also, right, that he's training up, that he's teaching. And in John 3:22, this is a great story. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anan near Salim because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. For a discussion arose. Discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. But go ahead and have the worship team come on up, and we're going to go ahead and close. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come up. Sometimes they're somewhere else in the building. You just have to, I love you. There he is. Good timing, Caleb. Good timing. So what is John saying here? He's saying, I must decrease so that he might increase, right? He's saying, that's why I'm here. That's what I was born to do. I am a stagehand, right? But he is the main character. I must fade to the back so that he might come to the front. And so and I love this because John knows that is the reason he is here. Can I tell you, there's that scripture that says that we were made by him and for him, that we were made for him. Like, that's the reason you exist. If anybody ever asks you, why were you made? Why they were made? It's for him. That's what the Bible says, right from the horse's mouth. That we were made for him. That will mess you up if it gets down in your spirit, deep down, and it becomes the truth of who you are. Because then the things that we hold so tightly to in this world, well, they're just added bonus, aren't they? It's like God was, and there's that scripture too, that before the foundations of the world in Hebrews, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain, meaning God had already had a plan before we were even created to bring us into relationship with himself. He didn't want robots. He wanted people to fully love him out of their free will and out of their own heart. And that's good. You can play that. That sounds good. That makes it all sound much more spiritual. It's just like God was sitting by himself, right? The Trinity, God, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're amazing. They're beautiful. The majesty and the beauty of God as described in the Bible is just mind blowing. And as if we were created to just stand there and behold his glory, right? Standing in front of him and saying, wow, you really are amazing. You are beautiful. And he's like, yeah, I know. Right? That's the idea. And that I can get lost in that. When I'm in worship, I can just get lost in who God is. And it redefines for me who I am. Right? As I behold God in his majesty and his beauty, I start to see if things start to fall into place. I don't have to be so worried about this because it's a wonderful thing that God has given me. But if I don't have it forever, and I know that's harder, it's easier said than done, right? Like it's a harder thing to digest, but I won't hold so tightly to this stuff because my whole purpose in life is that I was created for him. Anyway, that's not even part of the sermon. But John is just so aware of God and who he is and his beauty and his majesty. And he's so aware of who he is as John the Baptist and what he's been asked to do. And he just has such contentedness and clarity and confidence. And he says, I'm playing the role I was born to play, and I love what I do. But John, we can do more. No, we can't really do more. And by the way, doing more isn't always better, right? And so I'm going to be down here at the river if anybody needs me to be dunked. And if nobody comes down, then we'll just hang. We'll just hang out. It's cool. But John, we used to be so big, right? We used to be the main deal, right? We used to pack places out. Yeah, but guys, this is what it's always been about. It's always been about him. Always been about him. And I love him, and I've given my life for him. And if you know the rest of the story, John would go to prison, and he'd be beheaded for his faith. Why would John go to such lengths for Jesus? I believe it's this. I believe John saw Jesus not as a discipline, not as a collection of rules to be followed, not his kingdom as some organization, right, to be marketed and all this kind of stuff. But I believe he believed Jesus was the very meaning of life, that he was the fulfiller of John's wildest dreams. And so John, and he was just so real to the man with the leather belt and camel hair on his back and grasshoppers in his teeth, right? He was just so real. And he was the guy like we all pretend to be, right? That, you know, the one who really doesn't care what other people think. He was that guy. He was just happy to be the water boy, to play a small part in God's greater story. Just to say, man, I love my life. I'm so blessed. Man, where has that attitude gone? Do you feel that way most days, if you're honest, that you just, you just love it? Can't wait to wake up in the morning. We're all so crowded. We've lost sight of our unique individuality that we all possess from our genius creator and designer. I think we've just lost it. You're called to be uniquely you. You're called to be gifted, designed, wired, and shaped just like you. You're incredible. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. You're beautiful and you're gifted and you're loved and you're chosen. He's chosen you. He's created you just the way you are. And you have a role that is so valuable to God for you to play in this life. And you know, John is just one of these guys who's just happy to be on the team. So what's the anecdote, the answer for this dilemma in our world? And first Colossians. It's not real. Don't turn to first Colossians. You'll be here all day. Colossians 1:15, and it's in the Message version. It just says it so good. We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this very moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it all together like the head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. Here's the million-dollar verse. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Isn't that so good? Let's do it again. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that was poured down from the cross. So there's that. It's pretty good. That's pretty good. Everybody wants to be unique, right? Everybody wants to be unique. We all want to be content. We all want to be an original. And the only way to find your place in God is by doing exactly what God has asked you to do, is by being who God has created you to be. And if you're here this morning, you're like, well, I don't know what my purpose is, and I don't know what I'm to do. I'm 34, I'm 40-something, I'm 20, I'm 70. And I don't know that I've ever figured that out. Let me tell you, don't start with you. Start with him and ask him, Lord, what is it you have created me to do? What am I supposed to do with what you've given me? I'm supposed to be who God has says I'm supposed to be, not who culture, not what our society says I'm supposed to be. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and end with worship. I believe music is a great vehicle to get into the presence of God. Word's great too, and all those kinds of things. But we're going to use worship, and we're going to do what Psalm 34 says. It says, come and magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together. And I believe that as we do that, comparing and competing and all these things and crowding around unique ideas in our culture, and that we're all to look like this, or we're all to be this way, or we're all to be shaped like this, and all this kind of stuff, it's got us so lost in our uniqueness and who we were created to be. But if we can put our eyes back on Jesus this morning in worship and magnify him, just like John did, just the way John spoke about him, I believe that we'll recover our uniqueness. I believe he will speak a better word over us this morning. So can we do that? Can we just stand to our feet, and we're going to end in worship?